We're going to open our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 to 11. That's Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's great to be able to open God's word with you this morning and to be able to preach on this passage. Now, Romans 8 is a bit of a tricky passage. I was talking to Ryan earlier in the week and he was saying, I always seem to be preaching on Romans. I think I've only preached 9 passages in Romans, but every time I do, I get really nervous in the lead up to it. It's such a great book. The scope of Romans is absolutely fantastic. And Romans chapter 8 really is the pinnacle of Paul's theological arguments in his letter to the church in Rome. The book of Romans, you might know, the first 8 chapters are outlining the theology that Paul wants the Romans to understand. And the next 8 chapters, chapters 9 to 16, build on that and show us a practical application of that theology with a more practical focus than what we see in the first 8 chapters. Jumping into a book halfway through, it's good to set up some of the context. And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Romans, but this is really the pinnacle of what Paul is writing to the Romans. And this book itself is great. It's grand. It's magnificent. So much so that the great reformer Martin Luther had this to say about this epistle. He said, "This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as a daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." The heart of this epistle, as Luther says, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, the Son of God who came to dwell on earth among fallen men. The man who lived perfectly, he taught, he died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who believe, and was raised back to life to guarantee eternal life for all those who have faith in him. The gospel emphasis is laid out for us in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 of this letter, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for the salvation of our souls. Paul really wants his audience to understand, and he labours over making this clear throughout the entire book of Romans, which was written from probably Corinth to a congregation that Paul had never met. But like everyone he had contact with, either through writing or face-to-face, he has a desire for them to know the Lord their God and Saviour more and more. To know the one who set them free from the captivity of sin, which since the fall has separated man from God. The bottom line in the book of Romans is it's about Jesus. It's about salvation in him alone and what it means to live in a way which is reflective of Jesus' goodness and grace to us. Paul Martin Luther, Reformed churches today, we emphasize that while we are called to live righteous lives, that righteousness is not something we earn. That righteousness is something which is given to us by the Spirit, resultant of Christ's work on the cross, rather than what we earn for ourselves. This morning's message I have titled Life in the Spirit. And to help us see that life in the Spirit, I have 3 points. Firstly, we're going to see that we are freed by God. Secondly, we're going to see that we are freed to refocus. And thirdly, that we are freed for God. So let's start off looking at the fact that we are freed by God. Now, a few years ago, my parents got a rescue dog through the RSPCA. Now, on the outside, this dog was an absolutely beautiful dog. But not long after they picked her up, we all noticed the family, there are a few unusual behavioural habits which she'd picked up. And one of those which really stood out was huge amounts of aggression when she was on the lead. Whenever Ryan, Brendan or myself picked up a cricket bat or a tennis racket, she'd start snarling and barking and backing into a kennel. These odd behaviours continued for a while until Mum and Dad did get a dog psychiatrist, which I didn't know existed until that point in time. Had a dog psychiatrist come out and look at this animal, figure out what was going on, and apparently it suffered from what's called lead aggression, resultant of being beaten while tied up by previous owners. In this dog's mind, no matter what happened, no matter where she was, if she saw someone pick up an object that roughly matched the description of what she'd been beaten with, she'd go back in that place and relive the torment. She couldn't cope. It didn't matter to her that she'd been freed from that torment. It didn't matter how kind to her we were. She was stuck in this rut that, in her mind, what we picked up was going to be used against her to beat her, to abuse this dog. And sadly, my parents couldn't keep this dog. They put a lot into her. They brought her into a nice home where she was well-fed, she was cared for, she was loved. But she couldn't move on, for want of a better expression. Now, some of you might be hoping that you didn't get Anna and I to move from Canberra to here just to tell you about dogs and psychiatrists. We're here for the Bible. And when we look at our passage today, we see something which reminds us we should live very different than this. This example of this rescue animal my parents had. When we look at our passage today, we should see something amazing, something incredible, but also something that does pose a challenge to us. We shouldn't read this and feel unchallenged by the words of Paul here today. But the joy primarily in the first four verses, let's read these verses together again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I said these verses have joy, and the reason these verses are joyful verses is because we see here that we have something entirely unattainable for ourselves if we're left to our own devices. We cannot, by our own strength, have the freedom that Paul talks about here. In Romans chapter 6, near the end of the chapter there, Paul says that we have been set free from the law. This is a gift to us. This isn't something we've earned. But how often do we hear these words of freedom? We live in Australia, lucky country, the blessed country, the free country. Why do we really need to be told here that we are free from the law? If I don't have a speeding ticket, I'm free from the laws of land. If I haven't been found guilty in the court, then I'm already free in this country. And that's probably a lot of us in this room today. So why is Paul making this such an emphasis? So what? Well, so what? This isn't just the laws of a land that Paul is talking about. This is God's law which he's bringing into view. A law which every single person here in this room today, every single man or woman who has ever lived bar Jesus alone, has broken. Earlier in Romans we read that God's wrath for this is made clear. The creation even suffers as a result of this, And through creation, God reveals himself to us in such a way that no one has any excuse for breaking the laws of God. Through the things that we've said, through the things that we've done, through the wrong things that we've stood by and watched without doing anything, the crude things we continually expose ourselves to, which impacts on what we say and do. All of this, even our thoughts, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mountain, brings us under the condemnation of God. If our actions were all that was credited to us when it comes to our standing before God, we would be seen as completely and utterly lacking in every single regard. We are fallen people. We are broken people. We are sinful. And this is why verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8 of Romans should be bringing us joy. Anyone who is in Christ is no longer left to face this condemnation. In fact, because of what Christ has done, it's not simply that we're avoiding the condemnation, but there is no more condemnation for those of us who are in him. All the condemnation that we, through our actions, brought upon ourselves has been taken away by what Jesus did on the cross. We no longer live lives that are debased, but lives that are enlightened by Jesus Christ. The moment that anyone places their faith in Jesus, they are immediately set free from the law. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set us free because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Our freedom has been won for us in an undeniable way. And what this means for us is that we no longer need to walk according to the flesh. That rescue dog my parents had, that was a dog that was relying on its own ability to move on. We know from our own lives, before coming to know Christ, where that got us when we tried to rely on our own ability to move on. But God's grace has set us free. God's grace has changed more than just the circumstances in which we live. We have been changed. The rescue dog had a change in its circumstances. It was still the same dog, same problems. For the believer, we have a circumstantial change in that we are brought into God's family, which we see more about in the next part of Romans. But we've also had an internal change. We ourselves have been changed by the Spirit of God in being set free from the law. And this is why Paul says we don't and we shouldn't walk according to the flesh, giving in to temptation to please ourselves in whatever way we want, whether that's sexual immorality, whether that's excessive alcohol, whether it's just generally living self-centered lives where we elevate ourselves above God. Our lives should be, as we read in Galatians 5, in step with the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit to do so. If we don't walk according to the Spirit, then we don't allow what we see in verse 4 to have effect in our lives. What's the point of being free if we're going to keep giving in to the things that kept us enslaved before? There's no point. But for the believer, we need to remember and rely on God who has set us free. Apart from his death and his resurrection, there is no way for us to be free from the law. Now, that means we have the joyful responsibility to walk with the Spirit. I normally don't like being told what I need to do. Particularly didn't like as a teenager. Hated it because it meant doing something that didn't fit my ideals. But this responsibility we've been given, this joyful obligation to keep the law of God, is just that. It's joyful. This is a blessing. We shouldn't be fighting against what Paul tells us to do here because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We should be thankful that we're given the opportunity to live the way God designed us to live, the way that God intended for us to live. We're told that because Christ died to set us free, again, something we couldn't do on our own, then we can, by God's grace and his continued work in our lives, walk according to the Spirit. That's hugely encouraging right there, because we could not do that before. So often we seek improvement, we seek progress, particularly at the start of the year, and we go about that in different ways. But what we have in Christ, this is real progress. This is real life. To be able to live the way that we were designed and created to do because of the freedom that God has given to us. As we move into our second point now, we see also that not only have we been freed by God, we're freed to refocus. And when we talk about the change that's been done in the lives of believers, I've heard described this way a few times, and I think it captures it pretty well. Often described as being like a heart transplant. It can be painful. It can be scary. But it changes us in real and genuine ways which have a far better outcome at the end of it than what we had prior to going in. When we look back on that procedure that's taken back, we can look back gratefully at the positive result. This is what should be happening in the life of the believer. What we undergo isn't a physical operation, but it's a spiritual one. One that cleanses us from free, that removes the condemnation that we deserve. As we keep following Paul through Romans chapter 8, when we get to verses 5 to 8, we see also there's a change in focus that's given to believers. A change in mindset, if you will. One that takes our mind off the fleshly things and onto the Spirit who brings life, or off the carnal things. It's worth noting that when Paul is talking about off the fleshly things, off the carnal things, he's not talking about everything physical the way the Gnostics would. The Gnostics at the time when Paul wrote this would encourage us to believe that Paul saw everything material because the material must be wrong. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The world isn't inherently evil. But the things of the flesh that Paul's talking about, the carnal things that Paul's talking about, those things which we know bring us are fleeting, temporary, short-lived, self-centered enjoyment. But none of them focus on God. And because of this, Paul says really bluntly in verse 6 that to be carnally minded or to set our minds on the flesh is death. He's not pulling his punches here. Carnal things draw our attention away from God, who, when we break everything down, is the only one we should be focusing on. Our very reason for being, as we know from the Catechism in the first question, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We can't have a focus on both God and the flesh. We can't try and split our focus on both at the same time. For all of us who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who has set you free, the challenge for you, the challenge for myself including this, is not to let our focus shift from God. This is all underscored by the principle that we are reliant on God to do this. Paul's made it very clear what happens when we rely on our own efforts. It's inferred throughout Romans that we are relying on God to do this. But we know how easy it is for our focus to shift back to the things of flesh, to the carnality around us. We begin to convince ourselves that we've been set free. And if we're free, then surely that freedom means we have the liberty to do whatever we want to do. This is wrong thinking. We've been set free from the condemnation we deserve. We've been set free from the weight of the law. But this has not happened so that we can continue in sin. The fact that we were sinful people is the reason that Jesus came to save us in the first place. If we fall back into sin just because of that short rush we get from it, from the feeling of happiness we might enjoy for a period of time, then what does that say about our regard for Christ's atoning sacrifice in our place, in my place and in your place on the cross, where He died the most horrific death for each and every person who has faith in Him? It doesn't say the things we want it to say. But more than that, Paul says it leaves us facing death. Death because our focus is no longer the only one who can provide salvation. To take our focus off God and to put it onto the things of flesh is to reject God. To reject the salvation that God offers freely for us through sending Jesus to die in our places. It's not a distant hope we have. God sealed that for us. He guaranteed salvation for us by raising Jesus from the grave. If we're not focusing on God, on who he is, on what he's done for us, then we risk spiritual death, an eternity in hell, the place that is absent of the love of God forever. It is absolutely crucial that we keep our focus on God, that spiritually speaking, our eyes are on God. And this might sound cliche, but the more time we spend in God's word, reading and meditating on God's word, the more we will be focusing on him. But sometimes that's a hard slog. Sometimes it isn't easy to open our Bibles in the morning and do our devotion. But this is one of the most rewarding spiritual disciplines that we can have. It's one of the most rewarding things that we can encourage each other to do. If you are struggling with it and you need to get a plan to read the Bible in the year, then do that. If you need to begin reading the Bible with a friend, then do that. But please spend time in God's word, because nothing else gives us the focus on him that Paul wants us to have. And it's, yes, a discipline, but it's a joyful discipline, because it's through God's word that he reveals himself to us in ways we can understand him, in ways in which we can know him and love him and see his love and grace and mercy to us. The message of Jesus is central to Scripture. The Old Testament points us forwards to the Messiah. And the Gospels recount the life of the Messiah. The remainder of the New Testament explains more about Jesus and his teaching and how we can live lives reflective of him. All that we need is in the Bible. We're tempted to look elsewhere, but what we need is in the Bible. And when we read it, not just skim through it because we feel like we have to, or sit through church because it's what we do on a Sunday, but read the Bible in a way where we are seeking to learn more about God, seeking to see how we can better live out his plan for his people, then we will be growing in the Lord. When we know scriptures, we know Christ. And when we know Christ, we know the Father. And when we know someone, then we can imitate them. We've been set free not to continue living the way we were before Christ freed us. To do that is to directly insult the sacrifice that God the Father made when he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. We've been set free for God's glory. So we need to make sure that our focus isn't on the plethora of things that lead us to death, but make sure our focus is on the only one who promises salvation and guarantees life. And this leads into our third point, that we are freed not for ourselves, but for God. It is what we have to remember. And I think this, hopefully, is an encouraging way to finish off this morning as we look at this first part of Romans 8. Now, when we look at our second point, it doesn't take a lot of self-reflection to realise that there's a lot of times when the old man rears his head, and that we do have a continual struggle with sin. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once had a man in his congregation who claimed that he no longer struggled with the old man. The old man was dead. His old sinful ways are well and truly behind me. I don't have an issue with that anymore. Charles Spurgeon invited that man over for dinner, and halfway through dinner threw a glass of water on him, at which point the man who claimed he didn't struggle with sin anymore got unnecessarily angry in response. Spurgeon said to him, "Aha, the old man isn't as dead as you claimed." We can be a bit like that. I want to say that our salvation does, again, our salvation does not depend on us being able to meet God's standard. If it did, then Jesus would not have had to die in our place. But we need him. And this is important to remember, because we cannot do it all on our own. But when we do struggle with sin, it can very easily feel as if it is all up to us. We know that we're part of the church family, but it's often easy to rock up to church on Sundays and feel ashamed of what we're going through, be unwilling to ask for help. Maybe to a point that when we look around the church, we see a whole heap of people who seem to have it together. So we don't want to deal with what we're going through. I want to say not as an excuse to sin, but as recognition of our current state this side of heaven. That until we do reach heaven, there will be an ongoing struggle with sin. Often we think of Paul as this amazing guy who never fell into sin, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul himself says that he does the things that he hates. Even though he hated sin, this great apostle that God used still mightily still did fall into sin at times. For the good news, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who lacks God's Spirit, anyone who has not been renewed in Christ, is not of Christ and is still under the condemnation of the law. This is why we do have a responsibility as a church to reach those who don't yet know God with his gospel, with his message of salvation, and pray that God would grow those gospel seeds so that they would be free from that condemnation of the law. But for everyone who is in Christ, we have hope and encouragement. We read in verse 10 that sin has caused our bodies to be dead, but the Spirit offers life to our eternal souls. Now, if you had to choose which you'd rather have alive, your soul or your body, your soul should be the number one pick every time. Our souls are eternal. Our bodies, because of the effects of sin which entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, are not eternal. They will return to dust. But our souls are alive right now because God has made them to be that way. He has ransomed us to be his. Us, people who have sinned, people who have fallen short of God's right standard for living, have been bought with the precious blood of the Son of God. Now, this is our first official Sunday here, and I'm absolutely stoked to be part of Everton Park PLC. Because together, and because of what God has done, we have so many reasons not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. He has freed us from the sin that kept us captive and was leading us to death. He makes it possible, and he works in us that our eyes might be taken off the things of the flesh, taken off the carnality around us, and onto himself who brings life. We belong to God when we place our faith in Jesus alone as moved by the Spirit. And when this happens, we are his for all eternity. The reason we have been freed from sin is to bring God glory and honour and praise. What we read about our bodies being dead, our souls being alive, doesn't give us any reason to not live for God right now, just because our bodies are corrupted by sin. Even in our mortal bodies right now, Christ has given us life. We don't need to wait for the resurrection bodies we're promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to live for him. Right now, as individuals in God's kingdom, as a church, we can and we should be living for God. When we hear this message of life with God, I hope you're filled with joy. I hope you're filled with thankfulness. I hope you're filled with a desire to serve him. Not to pay back what he's done for us, but to show others how good he is, that he could save us, change us, and keep us for all eternity. He is our hope. He is our life. We have received life in the Spirit because of what our all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present God has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it challenges us to shape our lives to be better reflective of you. Lord, we thank you that in this isn't a challenge left just to ourselves to do on our own. We thank you that you have given us Jesus as a means to free us from sin. We thank you that you've given us the Spirit who can continually work in our hearts that we might live for you. Please help us as a church to be continually reliant on you, to continually trust you, even though it's so tempting to trust ourselves or others. And in all that we do, we pray that we will give you glory and honour and praise because you are worthy of all of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.